Father, we come before you this morning and we want to thank you. Lord, we want to give you the praise and the honor that you are due and that you deserve. Lord, we thank you that as you prepared our hearts for this time through the worship, that you would now speak to us, minister to us through the teaching of your word. Lord, I pray that you would give us the wisdom not only to understand what you're saying by your spirit, but also to do what we're learning, to be encouraged by it, to put what we learn to use and actually live this out so that we would grow with you. Father, we ask by your spirit that you would keep our attention, keep our focus here on your word, not on anything going on in our minds or going on around us, but here in what we are doing as your church, as your people right now. Lead us through it, be glorified in it, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll start with the obvious. I don't think anybody genuinely enjoys being hated, right? I don't think if I were to take a poll of the room and you're like, you know what? I love when people hate me. I thrive on it. I would call you out and say you're a liar because we don't like that. Generally speaking, like maybe people don't care as much. Maybe others aren't as bothered when people have a problem with them. But no one really enjoys hatred, right? Like nobody enjoys receiving hatred from people. We know hate to be a very strong word, right? It's an emotion and a choice that Jesus himself equates to murder within the heart. Tuck that specific phrase away in your mind, actually. We'll get to it in a few weeks as we keep going through chapter 5. But for us to be hateful towards others just doesn't work as Christians, does it? We're not to be hateful towards others. And so it should make perfect sense that we don't like it when others are hateful towards us. We try as hard as we can to fulfill the calling God has given us to walk in love. But that, as much as we try to grow in walking in love, as much as we try to resist the temptation to act or speak in hatred towards someone else, that unfortunately doesn't stop the world from doing so towards us, hating us for being Christians, does it? That's what we're more going to look at here in our time together this morning. Here in our This Is The Way series, this look at the Sermon on the Mount taught by Jesus himself. We're going to look at the eighth and final of these Beatitudes that begin chapter 5. All these different blessings and approvals of God and rewards that Jesus speaks of for certain attributes, choices, behaviors that should be present in the life of anybody calling themselves a Christian. What we've seen throughout the last several weeks are blessings that go towards people we wouldn't quite expect when we think of people who are blessed. We hear about Jesus saying that the poor in spirit are blessed, that those who mourn or grieve are blessed, that those who are meek and humble are blessed, that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they're blessed, that people who show mercy or are pure in heart or make peace, that they are called blessed. And wrapping these blessings up together this morning, this very last one tells us both another quality of the person who has found salvation in Jesus and something that is kind of promised, guaranteed to everyone who has found salvation in Jesus. So let's go through this last one together. Verses 10 to 12, here in chapter 5, this last beatitude, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for they so persecuted the prophets who were before you." We get an important look in the last beatitude at something that is realistically part of the future of every Christian, if not the present of every Christian, and that's persecution. Now, this is also a very specific kind of persecution that Jesus talks about here. This is persecution, as he says, for righteousness' sake. Before we go any further in our time, we need to understand that. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of living as God has instructed us to live. Jesus is pronouncing blessing, approval from God on those who are treated poorly by the surrounding world for being obedient to him. This is not a blessing on people who are persecuted because they themselves said or did stupid things and got pushback for it. That's called consequences. That's not called being persecuted. It's not when we as Christians play the victim of something that isn't even an attack. It's specifically when we as Christians receive hatred, insults in both word and action from an unbelieving world simply because we've walked according to the righteousness of God. We've lived our lives according to the way he said it should be lived. It's the idea behind another famous command that Jesus gives in Luke 9:24, and again in Matthew 16, that those who seek to follow him must deny themselves, and specifically he goes forward there and says, take up their cross daily to follow him. The idea of taking up your cross is drawn from the practice of crucifixion, the very manner of death Jesus would go on to suffer in 3 years' time after this sermon. Part of the punishment of crucifixion was not just being nailed to the cross, that was the ending of it. Included in the punishment was having the criminal carry their own cross, the thing that would be responsible for their death. They had to carry it on their own back up to the place where they would die. To do this as a Christian means that we're taking up our persecution, the very thing we know is going to happen on this earth and will happen on this earth until we pass from here into eternity. We're taking that up upon ourselves. We're taking up the attacks, the hatred of others for when we walk in righteousness, knowing the attacks, the hatred, the persecution isn't ultimately aimed at us, but at the one we're following. So since we can expect persecution as Christians, if we're walking in righteousness, if we're doing what we know that his word has said we should do, we need to understand what this persecution is going to look like. We need a right idea of what persecution for the sake of righteousness actually is. Sometimes we stretch that definition a little bit. Somebody messes up our order at McDonald's and we're like, oh, I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake. I'm a child of God and they gave me a single burger and not a McDouble. And they forgot the pickles. That's not persecution. That's just a mistake. We got to have a right perspective. Not every bad thing that happens is persecution for being a Christian, but a lot of them are, and we need to understand that. So we're going to look here through these verses at three kinds of persecution we will face as Christians. Based on the words of Jesus himself here, number one, if you're taking notes, is harassment. Plain and simply put, we will always face some form of harassment from the world we live in simply for being a Christian. The very definition of the Greek word for persecution, the Greek word dioko, is a hunting word meant to describe the way a hunter pursues its catch, the way a hunter goes after its target intentionally, going out of their way with the full goal of getting what they're after. The world will intentionally go out of their way to harass Christians, cause trouble for Christians. And we need to expect that. Number two, another kind of persecution we'll face as Christians would be insults. The unsaved world hates Christians because the unsaved world hates Christ. And so in their hatred, they'll launch whatever insults they can at the Christian, whatever words they can throw our way or say to us right in our face and get all upset, trying to shake us, get us to doubt what we believe, get us to doubt why we believe it, get us to doubt if it's all worth it following Jesus or if we should just throw in the towel because it's just too hard. We have to brace for that. And number three, slander. The world hates Christians so much that once they run out of insults and harassment, they'll resort to just making things up. They'll try to concoct lies against and about believers. Whether these lies are about a specific individual, you, me, somebody else, as a Christian, or about what Christians as a whole believe or practice. The world is going to do whatever it can, say whatever nonsense, crazy thing they can to try to keep Christians down and attack them and mute them and keep them from growing, even if it means they've got to completely abandon the truth to do so. Firstly, as we're going to see, we can expect harassment as a kind of persecution from this world. Again, that Greek word dioko, suggesting that it is a pursuit. It's intentional. We can expect the world, for one reason or another, to hunt down Christians for the sole purpose of bothering us. When Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, what he says is that the approval of God is upon those who endure this. Who endure this hunting down and harassing by the world for the sake of living a righteous, God-honoring life. We make right choices and the world ridicules us for it and goes out of our way to make us feel like we're stupid for being obedient. That's what we're talking about here. We see biblical examples of the righteous being persecuted, the righteous being followed and hunted down and harassed even more seriously to the point and to the brink of death by those who were living unrighteously according to the world. I know I've used this story quite a few times as an example of different things, but David is a fantastic example of this, pursued for years by King Saul. Once it was made clear that David was going to take the throne after Saul and that David and his bloodline would be blessed upon the throne and Saul was going to be rejected, Saul, in his disobedience and his wickedness, hated the idea of David being the chosen successor. Hated the mere thought of David becoming king. And so he relentlessly persecuted and hunted David down to the point where David eventually fled the country and sought refuge with the enemies of Israel. But what happened? Eventually, you know the end of the story, Saul died. He killed himself in battle. David was then led back to the kingdom of Israel to take his rightful place upon the throne. The unrighteous and the worldly will always harass and pursue and hunt the righteous. But God always delivers the righteous. Ultimately, God always delivers the righteous from the hatred and the pursuit and the harassment of the wicked and the worldly. A bit more heavy of an example in Scripture lies in the death of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. I told you guys, up to the brink of death, this even includes death. Persecution, harassment, threw into the death of this man, Stephen. If you're not familiar with the story, Stephen was a key figure, a very important man in the early church, brought before a group known as the Sanhedrin to testify before them. The Sanhedrin was the governing body of Jewish leaders amongst the Jewish people, made up of 70 different men, a mix of priests and elders and scribes. And at this time, the Sanhedrin was actively against this early Christian church that was rising up. They maintained, the church did, rightfully so, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he resurrected from the grave, that this truly is the Son of God. The Sanhedrin had a problem with that. They rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They thought they were right, and they thought this idea that Jesus was the Messiah was dangerous. Dangerous to their way of life as they'd known it. So Stephen goes before the Sanhedrin and testifies all throughout the course of history of the hard-heartedness of the people of Israel and their resistance to the truth that God would deliver to them. And so he blasts the Sanhedrin for their wickedness, for their hypocrisy, for their stubbornness, righteously preaching the truth of the hard-heartedness of these men and the authority of Jesus as God. All of Acts chapter 7 tells this whole story. It's all of Stephen's testimony before them. It's a very powerful text. I would encourage you to read it. The result, though, of Stephen's testimony before the Sanhedrin, they ran him out of their meeting place and stoned him to death. All for telling the truth to their faces. Stephen became the first martyr for the Christian faith after Jesus had ascended into heaven. And so you think, well, wait a minute. David was delivered. I mean, he came back to Israel. He, you know, took the throne. God delivered the righteous, right? But Stephen died. Yes, he did. And yet, it's still true that God delivers the righteous because Stephen was delivered out of this world into eternity to come. Perfected. Delivered out of a body of death and sin. Stephen entered into heaven immediately upon his death. He was welcomed into the kingdom with open arms. And that even tells us the reward here. Just like Jesus says at the end of Matthew 5:10, when he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, it doesn't end there. There's a, like with every other beatitude, there's a reward. There is a reward for this blessing, for this approval of God. And this one here, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Belonging to the persecuted here on this earth, something that every person, every believer persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ on this earth, we will all inherit his kingdom. Either way, whether the persecuted for righteousness' sake are delivered here on earth or delivered from this earth, we must be ready for the world to harass us, to pursue us, to hunt us down for the sole purpose of being their entertainment as Christians. Secondly, we need to be ready for insults as well as a kind of persecution we will face as Christians. And again, this is specific to insults for the sake of Jesus. Insults for the sake of living in his righteousness, not just insults in general. Your little sibling calling you a meanie because you took something from them is not an insult for the sake of righteousness. Again, not everything is persecution, but a lot of things are. Jesus clears this up pretty well in verse 11. He says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. Small little note there tells us, you know, Jesus saying when they revile and persecute you, the world is not going to shift their tactics. They're just going to add on to them. They won't stop harassing. They'll just add the insults onto it. These are all mounting things. They're all inclusive and growing things here. Specifically, though, for insulting or reviling, as it says here in verse 11, the Greek word for that, anaidizo, translates as to insult or to curse or disgrace someone. Specifically in context, to undeservedly do so. The unsaved world is going to throw every attack they can at us all at once. That includes the way they speak to and about us and about Christ and the words they use to describe us. In fact, I'm going to bring up the early church quite a bit in today's message as an example of these things. Acts chapter 11, when the term Christian was first coined, it wasn't the church that called themselves Christians. We're actually told that the enemies of the church called the church Christians because it, in the original language, meant little Christ. It was meant as an insult. The term Christian was meant as an insult to belittle the people who were following the example of Jesus. And we as the church took it as a badge of honor because it's what it is. Scripture tells us to imitate Christ, does it not? The world tried to insult us there, and we wore it, and we ran with it. That's how we're known now. But we see further examples here, digging in a bit more to that original Greek word onaidizo for revile. It's used a total of 9 times throughout Scripture. 2 of those come in the telling of the same exact story. The first telling of it by Matthew and the other told by Mark. The story of Jesus' crucifixion and a particular event within it. When Jesus was crucified, he was not crucified in solitude. Jesus was not on the hill of Calvary upon the cross alone with nobody watching him. There was a crowd gathered, giving approval to his death. There were even 2 other criminals beside him, one on each side, being crucified as well. all of those people, both the criminals on either side of him and the crowd beneath him, beneath his feet, beneath the cross, on that hill, all reviled him. They cursed him. They blasphemed him. Even those two thieves beside him belittled him and cursed him and blasphemed him. One of those thieves actually did repent and come to saving faith in his dying moments, but the point here remains, the use of this word to revile or to curse or to disgrace someone undeservedly, it's showing the severity of what these curses and insults are. When those people cursed Jesus upon the cross, Matthew 27 and Mark 15 both tell us that when they were joining in together to insult him, there were particular things they said. And the sentences I'm going to read from those chapters, they're not going to sound like our idea of what an insult might be. But we have to understand, these insults they gave to Jesus were mocking him. They were belittling his claims as the Son of God. And so when they told him things like, "You who destroy the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Or, "If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him." Again, doesn't sound like our idea of what an insult might be. But these people, both on the ground and at the crosses beside him, were basically daring Jesus to be disobedient to the call upon his earthly life. They were daring him to prove his credibility on their terms and not on the Lord's. He knew his mission was to die upon the cross, to rise up from the grave. It's not that the mockers of Jesus Christ there were using particularly bad, profane swear words or anything. Insults are more than that. These people sought to attack, to mock, to doubt the credibility of Jesus as the Son of God, as God in human flesh. They possessed the same mindset as Satan when he tempted Jesus in Matthew 4. Satan trying to tempt Jesus to perform different miracles or different acts to prove who he said he was, to prove his authority, but to do so in a manner that would have been directly disobedient to God the Father. It may not be that the insults themselves are using particularly cutting, hurtful words, but the root of these insults is what makes them insults, what makes them reviling. The root of these words toward Jesus were demonic. It's not only unbelief, but outright rebellion against God that brings these insults about. And for those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, spoken evil of for the sake of Jesus Christ, the insults against ultimately him and us for following him are of a demonic root. Before those events of the crucifixion took place, before all that mocking took place, Jesus does make clear, though, in verse 11, that the insults and the cursing of others toward those who follow him are included in this persecution. These hurtful words, these mockings and these cursings, these count as persecution upon the follower of Jesus. Every time, if you've ever been called a name or called something or made fun of, simply because you took a stand to not sin in some way, all because you decided you were not going to support sinful things, do sinful things, enjoy sinful things, understand this. In that making fun or that cursing or that belittling, you're blessed in it. The blessing of God is there in that moment. There's approval from God to be had when your life is lived in his righteousness and when the world disapproves of you living in that righteousness. And they make their disapproval clear. The world's disapproval is proof of God's approval. The world's cursing proves God's blessing. Thirdly, another kind of persecution we will face is slander. If you don't know what slander is, it's a fancy word for lying. Jesus goes on in verse 11 telling his followers that not only are we blessed when the world persecutes and harasses us and hunts us down and pursues us, not only are we blessed when the world insults and curses us and mocks us, we're also blessed when, in his words, the world will say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Breaking that part into two different parts to be understood. Say all kinds of evil against you falsely and for my sake. We need to understand both of those. The world will indeed say all kinds of false evil or slander or lies against us. And in fact, they always have. This has always been a playbook of an unsaved world. Always been a playbook of the enemy. After Jesus ascended into heaven and the early Christian church was being formed, they faced all sorts of attacks from non-believers. And all these attacks were false in their origins. Those outside the church who would accuse the early church of being made up of cannibals. This was an actual thing. This was an actual rumor that spread around. Accusing Christians of being cannibals because of Jesus' words at the Last Supper, where he said of the bread, take, eat, this is my body. When he said of the cup of wine, take, drink, this is my blood. And people choosing deliberately, on purpose, to take that literally and say, oh, well, they're in there in their meetings, you know, eating flesh and drinking blood. Bunch of sickos. What do they think they're doing? Who do they think they're better than? That actually happened. That was a real attack that an unbelieving world launched against the early church. The early church was also accused of being treasonous, anti-government, like they were some revolutionary force meeting underground trying to overthrow the Roman Empire. All because they wouldn't worship the Roman gods or worship the Roman emperor. Even though these Christians were tax-paying Roman citizens, abiding by the law of the land, they were still accused of causing treason because they wouldn't worship the Roman gods. False evil being spoken of them. But we need to understand this blessing, this approval of God, applies to us as his children when we are spoken of in an evil and false manner for his sake. This is a restatement of what he said in verse 10 when he said persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's the same principle. Being spoken evil of falsely for the sake of Jesus. We're not blessed when we have evil spoken of us truthfully. If we have an evil thing said about us because we did something sinful and simply somebody telling the truth, that's not what we're talking about here. Again, that's consequences, not persecution. Unfortunate instances happen like that where a Christian who is in the public eye, Christian celebrity, megachurch pastor, something like that, they get caught living a lie, living in hypocrisy. Some major sin in their life is exposed and made public, and they're humiliated. But that's not false evil being spoken of them. That evil is earned because of their sin. The wage of sin is death, we're told in Romans 6:23. The blessing of God here is not being extended to those who've done evil and that evil simply being talked about. The blessing of God is not upon those who are persecuted and reviled and spoken evil of for their own individual sake of what they've done. The blessing of God is on those who've done this to them for the sake of God, where they have not sinned. This means we're blessed when people speak negatively about us, speak negatively to us, spread lies and rumors about us, whether us the individual or us the church as a whole. Simply because we're doing what's right according to God's word. Did you show kindness to someone maybe who everyone else in your class or in your school is always mean to and you went out of your way to be kind to them and you got ridiculed for it or gossiped about for it? Doing it because you know kindness is fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5:23, blessed then are you. Did you take a stand against sinful celebrations of this world? I keep bringing this up because it's June, but Pride Month by way of example. You took a stand against it because you know what God's word says about the LGBT issue, and somebody got angry at you for it and got in your face about it. Somebody slandered and spoke evil about you, made other assumptions of you for it, even though you were simply holding to what God's word says about his design for sexuality and marriage. Blessed are you. We see in these kinds of persecution we'll face as Christians, these three different kinds, the harassment, the insults, the slander, There's a blessing in there from the Lord. There's approval of by God in there. But there's also, as we see in verse 12, a response that is expected of us as Christians when we're persecuted. When we experience these things for the sake of Jesus Christ, there's a clear response Jesus expects of us. And it is to, as he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Really? The world's going to hate us and we're just going to throw a party about it? Yeah, pretty much. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, other people speak evil against us, slander us, harass us, insult us for the sake of Jesus, our response ought to be one of joy. Doesn't necessarily mean we've got to jump up and down and say thank you every time somebody's rude to us in that way. Doesn't necessarily mean we're going to be all excited and giddy and run around the room like a crazy person because somebody said something mean to us. And it's like, yes, thank you. Not necessarily. Not quite what we're expecting. But it does mean that we can take joy of heart knowing that the world sees the Spirit of God within us. And that's why they're persecuting. The world sees the Spirit of God living within us, working through us, changing us, and the unsaved world is simply doing what it's always done. To everyone who has walked with God before us, hating them. The hatred of the world to us proves the love of God working through us. And Jesus even gives a couple of reasons for this response. He backs it up. He doesn't just say rejoice and be exceedingly glad when they do these things and move on. We get reasons. Why should we respond with joy and exceeding gladness? Because there's reward waiting for us in heaven for this persecution, if we endure it, if we stick it out. And on top of that, there's precedent for this. This isn't new. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad because even the prophets of old were treated in the same way. Remember that there will indeed be a day in heaven where all who have followed Jesus will stand before him, not with the fate of where they're going to spend eternity hanging in the balance, but they're going to stand before him to receive reward for all they did for him here on this earth. Every single Christian, past, present, and future, will stand before Jesus and be rewarded for all that was done for him in this life. Everything we've ever done is going to be tested by fire. The things that weren't for Jesus, the things that were done selfishly, the things we maybe did with impure motives will burn. No reward, no regard for it. But that which remains, the things done for the Lord, he will reward for all of eternity. Those rewards won't expire. They won't fade. They won't get old. We won't need to update them every 3 months. They'll be for eternity. In perfect condition. And then remember as well, not only do we have reward waiting for us in heaven when we endure this persecution for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of his righteousness, but also the prophets of the Old Testament were mistreated and persecuted too. The prophet Jeremiah, for example, warned the people of the kingdom of Judah for almost 40 years of impending judgment and captivity as a consequence of their rebellion against God that had lasted generations. The people disregarded him, didn't take him seriously. Not a single person in the kingdom of Judah repented of their sin for those 40 years. No one heeded Jeremiah's warnings until it was too late. The prophet Micah was directly accused of being a false prophet, because he spoke of God's judgment against the nation of Israel for their sin. Clearly not a popular message, but it was the correct one. And everybody accused him of being the false prophet and the actual false prophets of telling the truth. Intentionally making it backwards. And do I even need to get into what was done to Daniel? I mean, come on. King Darius's advisors go out of their way, hunt him down because he was praying to the one true God. Defying royal orders to only pray to the king of Babylon, and they toss him in a den full of lions because he wouldn't turn back on it. Suffice it to say, I think Daniel was persecuted for righteousness' sake, right? The threat, and even the guarantee of persecution for living a righteous life according to God's word is there for all of us. But what's more is it's not an excuse to shy away from righteousness either. Jesus tells us this because we know it's coming. We know it's there. Many of us, if not all of us, in one way or another, have experienced it already. But he doesn't give us this as a warning to turn back. He gives us this as an encouragement to press forward. We still must live as we've been called by him. We still must live according to what his word says is good and what his word says is sin. We must still lay down our lives, lay down our own personal will and agenda every day for his personal will and agenda for us. He knows better, and we have to follow him in it. And there might be some persecution along the way for it. Bring it on. The reminder for this once again is that there's a blessing for doing so. Blessed are we when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are we when the world reviles and persecutes us, speaks evil of us falsely for the sake of Jesus. Because Jesus himself would go on to endure that persecution to the utmost degree, manners in which we can't even comprehend. He was harassed, pursued, hunted down by the Pharisees and by the Romans until in their minds, they thought they got him. They viewed him as a threat and they thought they snuffed him out when he hung on that cross. He was insulted, cursed, reviled up to his dying moment upon that cross by everyone from the high priest to the thieves alongside him. He was slandered, referred to as a false prophet at different times, a blasphemer against the Lord at different times, possessed by a demon, they called him, at different times. Those who hated him had no shortage of things like that to say about him. Even being slandered by the crowd in his final breaths upon the cross, implying he wasn't truly the Son of God because he wouldn't just get himself down and walk away. Jesus endured that persecution far more than any of us could ever imagine enduring. And because he did so, we have life and we have righteousness forever. That's why we ought to respond with exceeding joy and gladness when the persecution does come. Because there's blessing in it. There is God-given approval for it. So yes, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Father, help us to press forward and not to turn back. Thank you for telling us in your word that we would know, that we would expect it, that there would be persecution in this life simply because we've chosen to follow you. There would be persecution of various kinds. We know, according to what you've told us here, that there's harassment to be had. The world will go out of their way to bother and to provoke, to mistreat, to abuse, and even to kill all of us who've put their faith and their trust in you. The world will go out of their way to insult and curse and disgrace those who are simply trying to do your will and learn more about you and grow with you. The world will slander us as your church and slander you. Because they hate you and they hate what you have done. And they hate what we as your church strive to do here on this earth. Lord, help us to not lose heart. Help us to not be so discouraged by the persecution that we would simply throw in the towel and keep quiet or walk away and go back to this, that, or the other sin because it was easier. You haven't called us to easy. You've called us to righteous. So help us, Lord, when the persecution does come, to respond with joy, to respond with gladness, because the persecution of this world is proof that you have saved us, proof that what you have said is true. The persecution of this world is proof that we belong to you, that your blood has washed our sin away, that we are yours, and that our hope, both now and eternally, is found in you. So when the world throws hatred towards us, Lord, help us to respond in love. Help us to respond in kindness. Your word tells us, for in so doing, you heap coals of fire upon the heads of your enemies. Lord, lead us in this, grow us in this, guide us in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.